Ephesians chapter 4. Paul starts this out with, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We just made a transition, not just in a chapter transition, but we just made a pretty big transition from the first three chapters of Ephesians into the next three chapters of Ephesians. And it really breaks it down. Very convenient for a outline and structure is that the first three chapters are basically doctrinal. They're teaching and giving us an understanding of who we are in Christ. And that's constantly the statement, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, who we are in Christ. And so that's the main thrust of the first three chapters. Then we hit chapter four, and it's because of who you are, because of who we are in Christ, we are to have a walk that resembles what's going to be described for us. So first we have to know who we are in him. Once we know who we are in him and what all he's done for each of us, then now we move out to actually walk in what we know God has placed within us and who we are in him. So before you can walk, obviously, there's a little bit of crawling, and certainly we need to learn to sit. That's certainly the key part of this. And you remember, we know that God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's caused us to be in that place of being able to sit in him in the heavenly places. And so this understanding of what he's done for us, and he did that for us based on his grace and mercy. He did that for us while we were still dead in our trespasses. And while we were still in our sin, he reached out and started a relationship with us, made himself known to us. We really place a large emphasis on what we've done. But the reality is you can't even come to the Lord unless the Lord's drawing you. It's an amazing thing how much we place the emphasis on, well, I chose God. Well, once we choose God, we realize why he chose us. That it was really God, it was the initiator, really, in your relationship and my relationship. He wanted to reveal who he was to each one of us. And he wants to reveal who he is in our world, to others, through our lives, to those that we're in connection with. And so this idea, whenever it says therefore, you got to know what it's there for, and it's therefore because of the last three chapters you just read, and that you know what it is that Christ has done for you. Now, this is a very liberating, and if you walk away with nothing but this, you will be much more wealthy in your walk than when you walked in, okay? If you just get just this one concept, is that knowing what God has done for you is liberating and causes us to be able to enjoy all of the things that are ours in him. And assembling like this is one of those things. It's a great thing to be together with other believers. These are all of the we get to's of Christianity, not the we have to's. We see and know that there can be time spent feeling this, I have to do this. I'm a Christian now. I have to. And we get kind of into a grind thing. It becomes kind of a works and an efforts thing. And I want God to be pleased with me, so I'm going to do this. And we forget about what happened that caused us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It was while we were dead in our trespasses, while we were separate from God, that God reached out and made himself known to us. And because of that grace that was extended to you, that was extended to me, now in light of that grace, in light of that goodness, we have the opportunity to gather and be with other believers, to talk with others and grow and study and learn about who Jesus is and to grow in our journey with the Lord. It's really a shift of perspective because one is legalistic, religious, and basically full of empty tradition, which ultimately will frustrate you as a believer. It leaves you just frustrated because you're trying to do these things to please God, and yet God's not asking you to do that. Yes, I understand there is some aspect of obedience associated with our relationship with the Lord. I get that. But it's still all connected to what he's done for us. So when we read, I therefore, because of the last three chapters, the prisoner, I'm now under the control of Jesus Christ, even though, you know, we know that he's incarcerated by the Roman government, but he sees it as, man, he's a prisoner of the Lord. And we talked about that recently. He challenges us, says, I beseech you. I'm basically pleading with you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And we know that walk in the likeness or a follower of Jesus Christ. So that we're to basically walk in his footsteps. Basically, that's the idea that's imparted to us. That we're to have this walk, that we're going to be walking, following the Lord, walking in his steps, looking at what he does, and then emulating what he does. And so it goes on and says, what would that begin to look like? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. So with all lowliness and gentleness, you know, it's interesting. If you turn quickly back over to Matthew's gospel, in chapter 11, we get the only thing that Jesus ever says that is basically about himself or autobiographical, that this is the only statement that he makes like this. And it's a very interesting statement as he refers to himself. Beginning in verse 28, it says, he's inviting people to come. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, hey, if you feel burdened down, if you feel weighted down, he says, come to me. And he says, I will give rest. God wants to provide rest from all this idea of religion and all this efforts thing, and you've got to do this and do that and count so many of these and say so many of those and all these things that go along with religion. You realize that that is absolute futility. It's an effort that will amount to nothing. That's a horrible thing to me. Because time's a precious commodity. And the thought that, man, I could go and do this and this and this, and though I might do these great endeavors, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Though I give up my body to be, you know, burned or sacrificed, but have not love, it's pointless. Basically, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians kind of sums up all of that, you know, that it's an effort that's meaningless unless it's motivated by the love of God, that it's birthed out of the heart of God, and that it's infused with the energy of the Spirit of God. It's ultimately just empty and useless. It's meaningless if it's not out of that kind of love. And he says, man, you don't need to worry about all of these works things and energies and efforts of your flesh. He says, I'm going to give rest to you. And he says in verse 29 of Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Follow this now. This is the first thing he says. It ties directly to what Paul is talking about. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find, again, rest for your souls. So when we're reading about what our walk and to follow in his footsteps, we now see, as he says, Paul tells us here quite clearly, with all lowliness. Man, that's the approach or the demeanor or the attitude or how we are to live this and to walk in this newness of life that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Gentle, lowly in heart. And again, you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Christian experience for us as we're journeying, I know we've got troubles. I know we've got difficulties. I understand that. But the aspect of our journey with the Lord is if you're overly weighted down, you may have put things on you that the Lord never put there. If you're extremely frustrated in your journey, I won't even say extremely, if you are frustrated in your journey, you may be finding that maybe you're putting things on you that God's never put on you. God loves you with a perfect love and accepts you as you are and loves you as you are. And thank God, he loves us enough to not leave us the way we are. You know, I'm thankful for that he wants to change us from the inside out. What he's putting in today, he wants to knead that in and then work that out through our lives. That's his desire. That's how God wants to move in and through our lives. And so this walk that we would have was with lowliness. We see how Jesus handled himself. Man, I love the Lord, and I love his heart, and I love how he interacted with, I just love how he interacts today with people. The real Jesus. Not the churchy Jesus or the religious Jesus, but the real Jesus. The real Jesus just loves people. The woman dragged up in the presence of the Lord, caught in the act of adultery. I mean, we think sometimes, well, gosh, what kind of a, you know, society do we live in that, you know, treats women so poorly and all of this kind of stuff that goes on? Wow, try a couple thousand years ago. You've come a long way. The world's come a long way. Thank God. Caught in the very act, dragged up in front of, can you imagine, in front of the very presence of the Lord? Naked, just drawn up, dragged up in front of him, just, you know, what are we going to do with her, you know? Bible says, Moses says we should just stone her, you know, this is the kind of thing. You know, the heart of the Lord, the religious want to be judgmental and all of this, you see, critical. But what does Jesus do? The heart of the Lord is love. He turns down, starts writing something on the ground, and from the eldest to the youngest, they start splitting. They start taking off. Somehow, we don't know exactly what was written. It wouldn't be hard to look at that and kind of come up with a rough idea of what might have been written. Maybe some of the things they've been involved in. Maybe what's going on in their life that maybe others weren't quite as aware of. But Jesus knew. He started writing those things. They started seeing that, they're out of there, you know. And he just looks at her and says that she's forgiven. Go and sin no more. Change, let your life be changed, you know. I love that about the Lord. That's the heart of God. You know, and so when we come up against that lowliness, that gentleness, that we start to see the heart of the Lord in this, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and then endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he's just saying, there's one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There's one God, and there's really only one true body of Christ, universal. There's only one real overshadowing church. Whenever we're traveling or anybody even here gives their lives to the Lord, they didn't join this church or that church or that. That's not the way I see it anyway. Biblically, I don't see it that way. I see you joined the only church you could actually join, and that was the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. You couldn't really even join that, but you got born, reborn into that family now. And so now you're a part of that body, and that's the Church of Jesus Christ Universal. Now, the church does function, I know, in groups of differing people with differing emphasis, and I see all that. I understand that. But what does it mean? Would you notice something with me? It doesn't say for you and I to try to create unity. A lot of times I see the emphasis, and I'm approached with this oftentimes, well, we need to do things that, you know, promote and create unity and this and that. And okay. Now, to be honest with you, my older brother and my older sister live in different parts of the country, and I only see them every so often. And we don't need to try to do something to form a function or something that makes us family. You see, the reality is we are family. Same blood's coursing through all our veins. We are family. That's just the simple truth. Well, the same is true for us, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ. We are already family. So he's saying, endeavor to not create, but just do those things that acknowledge or even maybe promote, but not necessarily try to create. Basically, it's more of, I would say, more of an acceptance of the reality of that fact than trying to, you know, so it's more of a maintenance of, you know, endeavor to. So that's more of a maintenance concept than it is a creation concept. So we don't need to try and make events and all this stuff that say that. We just have to accept that, hey, that person that's acting a little goofy over there that I know knows Jesus Christ is part of the family. Y'all have had a crazy uncle or a kind of a funky aunt or a, you know, everybody's got that, right? We got some crazy family members. That's cool. It's not that big a deal. We don't need to make some big thing of that. We just need to accept, well, they're part of the family, you know? I have found it's a real bummer that we've made such a big deal out of certain things, and then it causes these crazy factions, you know, and fractional things. And we really get into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3, where we really shouldn't be, you know, where it's this sectarianism and there's these odd, unnecessary divisions. Now, there are things that I would say that are in existence that are is it maybe an emphasis. Now, for us as a ministry here, you know, and there's no doubt we really believe in the necessity and the value of God's word. And we believe in the power of God's spirit. We're a weird bunch because we really just embrace the simple truths of God's word, and we believe in the power and the movement of God's spirit and the gifting of God's spirit. You know, so we're a little bit different. We kind of don't fit in certain camps and stuff. And so I guess God just allowed us to, you know, be who we are and just kind of gather together as people that are just really seeking the Lord and want to see God's best. And, you know, we're not hopefully swinging the pendulum too far any direction. We just kind of want to fit in that balance and just do as God's purpose for us to do and reach out and connect with other people. And it's a wonderful thing. And we're blessed by that. But there are other groups that have much more of an emphasis on other things. And hey, they're just part of the family. They just kind of do things a little differently. But what's important here is that we accept and understand that we're one body, one family. You know, think about this. We're going to partake of communion here in a few minutes. And one of the things that's kind of interesting, many groups and will say, well, you know, if you're not a member of this church, then you really, you know, you really can't partake of the elements with us, you know? Now, for me, I find that a really foreign concept. I would work through that if I was at a gathering like that. I would deal with it inside myself. Slightly offended, but I would deal with it, you know? You know, I would be. I'd be slightly offended by that. The only criteria to partake of the bread and the cup is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures. I'm fairly adamant about that, you know, that's what the criteria is. Well, you know, we'd love to have you help out and do a few things, but, you know, you were baptized down the road by some other group, so there's one, now you get what he's saying? That's kind of, so we're not then functioning lowly anymore. We're functioning kind of haughty, right? So we got to shift our thinking back to what God would want us to be functioning in. You get what I'm saying? So Paul's he's so much more eloquent than I would have ever been, you know. He's just really kind of gentle about it and kind of explains it very, very lovely. And I think it's something to be thankful for. Verse 7, he says, based on this this one body. We're walking now basically in, and you'll see you've got a subheading. I particularly personally agree with this particular subheading as far as walking in unity. And part of that walking in unity is just accepting that we are family. But again, I don't have big things that I have to do to make sure my brother and sister know I'm still a part of the family. You get that? We're family. We're always going to be family. We're family. We're always going to be family. It's just the way it is. It's awesome. Love the way God designed it. Verse 7. So within that family, each one, but to each, so there's this unity, and yet now he shifts into, we're different though. We're all one, but we're different. I love it. So there's unity and diversity. Unity all at the same time. So you got to use the left side and the right side of your brain right now. It's going to get a little crazy, isn't it? We got to think on both sides here. The unity and diversity happening at the same time. To each one of us, he says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God's graced us, you know, with these gifts, various gifts of his Spirit. And he says, he's done this, you know, according to what he wanted to do, how he wanted to do it. That's up to him. He's the head of the church. And he's going to decide how he wants to do this. And I think it's awesome. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. What in the world is he talking about? He ascended, he descended. You know, we got what's coming and going here, you know? Well, Jesus came from the eternal realm, stepped out of the eternal realm into space and time in the form of a baby, right? Simple. Stepped out of eternity into space and time. He's now amongst us in that sense. He then gave his life up for you and I. And you remember, right, when he kind of had an encounter in the garden, he said, you know, you're going to have to let me go. I've not yet been glorified. Remember? So he first, after the crucifixion, revealed himself, but he descended into the lower parts. Now, you have to track with me on this because it's you have to go. We won't turn there right now for sake of time, but I'll give you the reference of this. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Luke 16, beginning with verse 19 to the end of the chapter. There was a story that Jesus told of a guy named Lazarus and a rich guy. There are these two guys that Jesus talked about in the story. Now, it used to be the parable of. Now, Bible translators have since, that was the subheading on some of our older Bibles when we were kids maybe that we had, but they've changed that because there's something about parabolic consistency that became inconsistent in the way they were approaching that, okay? And so when they had originally approached it, they called that, you know, that it was just like a story, a parable about this, but Jesus in parables never used proper names and so on. There were some things that were inconsistent. So this was a literal event of literal people that Jesus was referring back to. In that story, this helps us. There were at that time two compartments. There was Abraham's bosom, where people that were believing God would ultimately provide that perfect sacrifice, the followers of God. Those who were really true believers in God, they would go to Abraham's bosom, a type of holding tank. Now, Jesus Christ has not yet been crucified or resurrected, so there was no way for them to have access directly into eternity in the presence of God, but they were placed in a good compartment, a safe and sane place in Abraham's bosom. By faith, they were believing this. Now, over on the other side of the gulf, right? There was this great gulf that separated them. They couldn't cross over between the two. But in this other compartment was the rich man. Lazarus went over to Abraham's bosom. The rich man's calling out to him. Dude, just dip your finger in some water and just come over here. You know, he just wanted some kind of relief from the torments that he was experiencing. All of the major senses were activated as you read through that. A literal hell. Now, two compartments no longer exist. It doesn't exist anymore. It doesn't, that was then, but now Jesus has been crucified, resurrected. So he went down to set, to liberate those who were in captivity in Abraham's bosom. They were liberated so that now they could then be go up and be in the presence of the Lord and be in eternity in that scope. So when we die, we're already, boom, we bypass the other tank. It doesn't exist anymore, right? It doesn't happen that way any longer because Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. This is one of those things where we find just one reference. There's other references to this, but where they get into this idea that there would be something, that a purgatory type of place where people could be prayed out of and so on. It just simply does not exist biblically, okay? So now as we move along, we find out that this Jesus has first descended into the lower parts of earth. Hopefully that makes a little more sense now. He who descended also was the one who ascended, went into the presence far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So that now he goes, remember he said, I'll pray the Father and that he would send the Spirit so that you would not be left orphans, but I'll pray that he'll send the Spirit. And this is then what happened at Pentecost. The Spirit came. And just, you know, Jesus has been gone now. He's in the heavenly realm. And then the day of Pentecost comes. The Spirit falls. And now the Spirit is alive and at work in a unique new dynamic than previously, available and moving, not only living within us as believers, but wanting to flow through us, wants to come upon us and empower us to be witnesses, not to create a circus, but to be witnesses of who Jesus is, to testify of the reality of this. Now, in verse 11, it says, and he himself, Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So, now, remember, we started off with this idea. He was going to grace these with Christ's gift, okay? So now he's saying some of these things have been given, and they're given in a different measure, right? So some people really are to care for and be a shepherd in their home. That's what dad's to be, the shepherd in the home. That's right. And so that's a measure that's been entrusted to a dad. And then the dynamic gets even larger in the sense of the body of Christ as a whole. Now, we're going to go through this real quick this morning, just for the sake of just an understanding of this. But as Jesus has given these specific things to the body, as it were, to the church, the body of Christ, these particular giftings. As Jesus invests in this, and the apostolic one would be a good one to talk about, because a lot of people say, well, there's no apostles today. Well, okay, not in the sense of certain things. We got to track, there's three things that have to do with an apostolic understanding, an apostle, okay? I mean, it just simply means one sent out. That's all. That's what it means, one who's been sent out. That's what apostle means, one who has been sent out. Not complicated, not a big, you know, deep thing in that sense. It's just very straightforward, one who's been sent out. Now, let's think of who the first apostle was and who sent whom. Jesus is the first apostle, clearly. He was sent out by the Father, right? That's pretty straightforward to know. Jesus then, because he had authority to do that then, he made 12 apostles, right? Physically, while he appointed, you know, and interacted with the 12, okay? Then we find that as Jesus ascended, now the Holy Spirit, and we see this through Acts, is appointing then. You remember they tried to appoint someone? They tried to appoint someone to fill the place where Judas had vacated, right? They tried to fill it. It didn't go too good, right? That person, we just kind of, that's what it sounds like when you fall off. It just kind of, it just went away, you know? But then all of a sudden, then the Holy Spirit said, And God appointed by the power of his Spirit. And so as we go along, now we start seeing that the apostolic ministry is still in motion. It's just different in that it's just empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit appoints that. So there are those that are sent out. And again, that goes out into different levels, doesn't it, as far as what that might totally mean. So a sent out ones, placed in a place by God, those who establish ministries and are appointed by his Spirit to do that. And then we go on, and so I've given you an idea of that. Prophets, so some prophets, prophecy, edification and exhortation would be the main thing connected to that. Edification and exhortation. Then we go on with evangelists. And so what do we see in the work of evangelists? To gather in Christ. To gather together is simply what to evangelize means, to gather together, to gather in. But it's to gather in Christ, as we would understand it in our application. And then we've got pastors and teachers. There are some who are just really good shepherds and aren't much as far as teachers. Some people see them only together. In many cases, in ministry situation, you see this place together. But it's not always the only application of that. But shepherds, pastors, shepherds, ones who watch over or are guarding and caring for a group of people, a flock in that sense, that are to watch out over, to protect against wolves and, you know, this type of thing, just to care for and watch out over. And then the teacher is simply this, one who helps us to become grounded in the Word. And so this gives you kind of a simple but a clear understanding of what that idea is. And what is the point of all of these things being put together, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And edify means to build up. Basically, simply stated, verse 13 gives us something that's very helpful to us, that the things that we see and do and practice are to be balanced up against the measure of the person of Jesus Christ, right? So the things that he's the standard, he's what we look at as the measure, not these other people, not other things, but Jesus himself. And we do that by knowing, what did Jesus do? We find it that Jesus taught it. We see that then if we're to follow that, it's happening in Acts. We see it happening in the first church, and then we see the apostles, the letters that are written, the letters that we have, like we're reading now, reinforce the same things that Jesus taught. That's how we get doctrine or teaching or an understanding. It's very pretty straightforward, and that then uses Jesus as the measure and the standard that we look at this by. A church exists. And we see it in this threefold, we talk about this from time to time, these three E's. But it does go in a certain order. So our primary reason we exist as a body of believers is for exaltation, to glorify God. Exaltation, to glorify God. The second one is edification. And that is to build up believers in Christ. And we see this here with the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Many times we get a misconception that the work of ministry is what only goes on here. No. This is where you come to get refueled, rejuvenated, refreshed, and really built up in your journey, so that when you step out of this area here, you end up hitting the mission field. Wherever you work, wherever you go, that's your mission field, and you hit those places, and now that is really the work of ministry for your life. So, exaltation, edification, and the third one is evangelism. Then you might evangelize, you might reach out. Sometimes if we shift this all around and, oh, evangelism is what it's all about, and we place exaltation too far down, we miss the kind of like the sitting and the walking that we were learning about. We need to, as we gather, put God in his rightful place, right? He's to be exalted. He's to be glorified. And there's no doubt about that. And we need to be edified. We need to be built up in him, in our journey with him. And then we're ready to go out and to reach others and to encourage others and to point others to Jesus Christ. It's a great process to work through. We moved a little bit quickly on those latter parts, but a couple of thoughts just to take home with you. So if you left any space, or you have a pen or are able to write down just these few thoughts, you can maybe kick these around with your wife or your friends, or just think through them personally and then kind of interact on them a little bit. The first one is your walk, do you see your walk as a get to or have to in your Christian experience? Things that you're connected to, and I'm trying to help the guys out that were with me yesterday morning, trying to help you out with something. Because it was pretty straightforward on some of the things we talked about. But this kind of sums up some of that thought. It kind of ties that together. This is an extra freebie for some of you guys. Was that it really is your walk a get to or a have to? And how you portray that, so goes the king, so goes the kingdom. How you portray that is going to be infectious to your wife, your kids, your family. Okay, so your personal journey, this is now for everybody. I went off to the guys for that. I'm back. So now this is for everybody. Is your walk a get to or a have to? And that's based on what we learned. Read through Ephesians chapter 1-3 again. Read through it and think about it. Am I living on a get to or a have to? You know, am I doing this out of some funky, weird obligation, or am I really doing this just because, man, God loves me and I'm just responding back? Man, I love God. Is it a get to or have to? The second one, second thought. What are your gifts in Christ from the Holy Spirit? What are the things? Man, there's a listing in 1 Corinthians. There's a listing here in Ephesians. There's a listing in Romans. Look through them. Think about how do you respond to a situation? Look at those gifts and you'll start realizing what I have. You know, what? How do I see things? What's my makeup in that? How do I deal with that? And do you know? Have you spent time thinking through it? Are you allowing God to activate those and utilize you in those areas where God's gifted you? Three, is your life in order, personally, is your life in order based on what we talked about being the priorities of exaltation, edification, evangelism in that order? Are you seeing, so in your personal life, in order to really be effective in your personal evangelism with other people, are you making sure you're spending time to exalt the Lord, to worship the Lord personally, to glorify God? Is that the focus? So when you bring it down to that level, it really becomes helpful, because so goes you, so goes all of us. Because we're part and parcel, right? We're the body. We're the church together, right? So we're not the church, you know. No, we're the church. You know, it's not a distant identification. It's us today. Is your life in order, personal life in order, based, does it function based in the listing that we had of exaltation, edification, evangelism? Are you seeing your life in that way? To glorify God, to build up others in Christ, and to be built up in him, and then to reach out. The fourth one, and this is a good challenge to think about it. the thought might be just to explore what it means for you personally to speak the truth in love in situations. That's a good one to like kind of muse on, think about, dwell on, contemplate. Man, you know, am I doing that? If I'm not doing that, what would that look like if I was doing that? And kind of work through it in that way. Those are four things to think about. Is your walk a get to or a have to? What are your gifts in Christ or from the Spirit, from the Holy Spirit? Is your life function in that order that we said about the church? Exaltation, edification, evangelism, and explore what it means to speak the truth in love.